Amen. All righty, let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in chapter 4 tonight. We're continuing this series titled Prayers of the Bible. For those of you who are interested, there is a free resource online. It's called the All Series, and it's by Herbert Lockyer, I think is his name, who wrote the foreword for Dr. Mark Cameron's Bible Doctrines book. I was looking through his book the other day, and I saw that foreword, and I thought, that's pretty interesting. But Dr. Lockyer went through the Bible and collected things, all the women in the Bible, all the kings in the Bible, all the servants, all these different things. And one of the things he did was all the prayers of the Bible. And in preparation for one of our prayer days recently, I put that together. And we were specifically looking in the Psalms, and there's a lot of great prayers throughout the Psalms. And what we're going to do over the next couple of Wednesday nights, I think it's appropriate because it'll, I think, be a benefit to us of things we already know, but just see how they're expressed in the Scripture. We're going to go through these prayers. We're going to go through these prayers and see and understand maybe what the context is and how we can learn and apply these things. I do, before we get started, though, I'm reading an article right now about by a gentleman. I can't remember where he's from. I think he's in Iowa. But he's writing about certain convictions, and he gave a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the word conviction. A lot of times, when you and I hear the word conviction, we may think of a person who is convicted, okay, in a legal sense. They committed a crime, and they were found guilty, and therefore the law is pressed upon them, and their discipline is received, and they become a convict. They are now convicted guilty by the law. In another sense, though, on the other side of that coin, these are deeply held beliefs, and there is a convicting part of the Holy Spirit. Each and every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal movement does not teach that. In fact, I'm going to call it out like it is. There's a church out there in Brandon right now with a cult leader. You look up the River Church of Tampa Bay or something like that. It's right across the way, and there are hundreds of people that go to services, and they get, in their description, the high cocaine feeling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is not, nor will it ever be, what the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life. But this is what's happening. This is what's happening. You brought in all the Holy Spirit you'll ever have when you walked in this evening. When you leave, he's still with you. There is a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which means he resides in you. It's a part of your salvation. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Wonderful truth taught in Ephesians 1:13. But there's a difference of being filled with the Spirit, and this is where we yield and we submit. We are subject to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life, and that has to come by studying the Scripture and applying what you learn in the Scripture and walking in your Spirit, and Galatians 5 talks about that. Galatians 5 does a wonderful example of how the Spirit and the flesh, they strive against one another. They're contrary, and then you have the list of all the different things that the flesh does, and you have a list of all the fruit. Notice I didn't say fruits. It's just one fruit. You can't be like, oh, I got three and not the other six. No, you need to work on all of them. It gives you examples of what those should look like and how those areas should be built upon in your life. But we all should be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when a believer first trusts Christ and they're learning, they're growing, they're like a little baby. Cheyenne just gave birth to a wonderful little baby. Robert and Erica blessed us in ways they don't understand by bringing little Zakiah the other day. Boy, I love you seeing how big I am. You know, I'm just holding this little thing. 9 days old, brand new in the world. It's very similar to a young believer. We're born spiritually and we have to learn. We got to learn how to study the Bible. We've got to learn to understand the things of God's Word. We have to learn how to share the gospel with other people. We have to learn how to pray. And there's experiences and there's things that we go through, but the Holy Spirit is with us each step of the way. And as we learn, I know that you know this, I don't have to guess, there are times when there are things that you would have done before you're saved, in the opportunity to do them as you have already been saved, you're convicted. There's a moment of, this is not right, what I'm doing. And a lot of Christians blow right past that. And they become spineless. They don't stand for anything. They're saved, but they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that's not my phraseology. You find that in Ephesians. We know in the last days that people are going to have their ears itching and they just want fables and stories. And I don't know how many of you guys saw this, but recently there was a pastor who, in a sermon illustration, spit in his hands and rubbed it on the face of his brother. And of course, the people in the church are laughing and they're scoffing. This is a man who's run out of ideas, who's run away from the scripture and to fancy little illustrations. And his illustration was, for God's will to get done in your life, it's got to get nasty. No, it doesn't. Chapter and verse, please. There's plenty in the Bible. This is what's happening. Boy, I had like six different people send me that clip. Did you see this? Did you see this? It's about a two-minute clip. I got about a minute left when I was like, nah, I think I already know what's going to happen here. I don't need to see it. It's a shame on colleges. It's a shame on pastors and mentors that this is what we're teaching the next generation. Can you see it? Can you see how churches are just going to become so loose, so devoid of any doctrine? Ecumenical is the word. Well, we don't want to teach doctrine because it offends people. No, you ought to teach it. Why should we teach it? Because it exposes sin and corrects us. But we come under conviction. And many of us here tonight have been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not in a negative way, as if he convicts you as guilty, but he brings you under deeply held beliefs. As you read the scripture, we have the deeply held belief that one day we're going to hear the trumpets. And if one day our breath is our last, we know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not an idea, okay? That's not an opinion that I have that I'm willing to debate. That's a conviction that I have. It's a firmly held belief that it will come to pass. And many of the Psalms are written in this same attitude. Deeply held beliefs. Last week we looked at, God, I am being chased. Every single day there are more enemies against me. Deliver me. Deliver me. And then tonight we look at this phrase, O God of my righteousness. Meet me there in Psalms chapter 4. Remember what we just talked about convictions, and pray that the Holy Spirit works on you this evening. The choice is yours. You just need to yield to him. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. These are things that the Lord can and will do in the life of a believer. In the life of a disciplined believer, he'll experience more of these things. Verse 2, though, transitions and talks about what's going on around him. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? What is being said here? How long will mankind continually turn the eyes inward on themselves? Look, the people of God can do the same thing. The people of God can do the exact same thing. They can turn into themselves and say, where is the solution within me? And we talked about this at length on Sunday morning. People need to understand, there is nothing good here, okay? Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, there's a phrase that is applied to them, and it's a wonderful phrase. You know, I was not entirely honest on Sunday morning when I said one of my favorite words about salvation is justified, because I like this word too, sanctified. It means to be set apart for a purpose. It is magnificent to know all the wicked, backsliding, apostate Christians that are listed in 1 Corinthians are also listed in chapter 1 and verse 2 as sanctified. They're set apart. Set apart for what? Well, they're chosen in him now because they put their trust in Jesus. They have promises and blessings that are only available to those that are in the body of Christ. But I want you to see here that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself. For himself. We have just a little bit of time, so I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Excuse me. Look there in verse 19. The overall topic that's being addressed at the end of this passage is fleeing sexual immorality. talking about specifically joining your body with a prostitute or just in any kind of sex that's outside of marriage. But there's a phrase here, there's a concept here that we can apply and understand when we see he set us apart to himself. That's the purpose. It's for him. Verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" And listen very closely here, because this goes against the grain of the culture. "And you are not your own." I'm sorry. When it comes to a child in the womb, yes, it is your body, but it is not your choice what happens to that child. Nor is it right for people that want to end their lives to have medical assistance to do so. I know these things sound hard because you're being taught otherwise. But folks, believers are not in a body that is yours. And this changes everything. It changes the places that you go, the things that you put into your body. Why become drunk and fill your body with poison when it's not yours? It's been bought with a price. What's the price? The shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the price. I was doing some things today for homeowners insurance, and you're getting all this stuff together, and you see these people rob you blind. They rob you blind. I got some stuff the other day. It's like your mortgage is going up by this much, and I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm putting my foot down. We're going shopping. You know what I'm saying? And I'm putting some stuff together. I'm looking at all of our debt, and I'm looking at all of how much money we can save. And I'm just looking at this one thing, and I'm like, this is how much, if this kind of money just fell into my lap right now, things would be great. And I'd be able to, with the price that is required, make a payment, and these things just go away. Wouldn't that be nice? If you get all your debt together, and you get it on a piece of paper, you just do this, and all your accounts go to zero, and your balances are solved. Why isn't it that easy? I don't know. That's not the point of the message. But there's a price that comes with what I'm going through. There's a set price, and I can say, this is what we need to aim towards and reach. Folks, there is no price greater than what Jesus paid on the cross. None. Zero. And it changes what we do with our lives. It should. It should bring you under conviction of where you go, what you see, the people you spend time with. And I'm not just talking about how you treat your physical body. Of course, this is the point of the passage here. Verse 20. "For you are bought with the price. Therefore, because of this truth, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Go back to Psalms chapter 4. How does this tie in? Well, right there in verse 3, we see that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. I'm not talking about godly just in behavior. I'm talking about you're sealed as a child of God. "And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not." I love that last instruction. A lot of people are going to church this weekend, and they're going to do a lot of this. And there's going to be a lot of outward appearance. And there's going to be tears, and there's going to be real emotion, but it's not going to change their lives. Well, you know why I don't, as a pastor, how I've chosen to lead based on what I've seen in the past and the counsel that I've received, why I don't endorse in-home Bible studies? Because a lot of time, this is the question that is asked about clear Bible passages with a clear interpretation and clear applications. This is what is asked. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? And there are some things where that applies. But most things in the Bible, the question should be, what is God saying to us? I don't want to hear what the opinion of an undisciplined Christian is on 1 Corinthians 6. Well, I don't know if it really means that. Well, we can know from context. This says right here, we stand in awe and we sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. As you serve the Lord, don't stop trusting him. I'm loving we're going through Hebrews right now. We love going through Hebrews. It is just sweet, good. And we just concluded chapter 11, where we see all these people who, by faith, and there's one part where it says, "And many others who went through stonings and were thrown in lions' dens and were in shackles and were beaten and were..." But they all finished well. as we continue to walk with the Lord. Offer the sacrifice of the righteous and put your trust in the Lord. Your trust in the Lord doesn't stop at the day of your salvation. It should continue and gain strength throughout your disciplined Christian life. Just a comment before we go further. When I was a young kid, this is what I thought serving the Lord was. A starch, stiff suit, you know, no clapping, just amening. And that's what I had grew up with. No fun, straight faces, relatively large people because of all the dinners and things like that. Lots of railing and preaching against the world. No joy, none. Just you serve. That's it. I have learned it is the exact opposite. It is like flying. It is like, Lord, what are you going to do next? You find yourself in a pickle, and you find yourself in a situation where you're like, and God shows up. Never really left, but there's opportunities to just trust him. Just do you trust me? Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I do. Yes, Lord, I do. And my wife and I are learning, let's just always trust him. That'd be a good place to be. I want to encourage the same for you. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Is that true today? You walking in here with a song in your heart? You know the one that's in my heart recently? No one understands like Jesus. He's the one beyond compare. Something, 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 something. Something, something meets you there. Oh, man. I don't know the last part, but no one understands like Jesus. Oh, I love it. Cast your every care on him. That's a jingle right there. And I love it. We were driving down the road just the other day. Got a chance to share some great news with some people that we love and care about. And the song that I heard in Trinidad came up. And you've heard it before, too. You remember Peter sang it when he came back. He is able, he's able, I know he is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Wonderful truth. Is he able? Yeah. Are we living in that truth, though? I like this here. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. What are some of the things we can be glad for? I was teaching this in leadership. As a leader, the people that you lead need to know this, that your joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. It is dependent upon the fact that your salvation is complete. There's Jesse making it all about the gospel again. Well, let's boil it down. What else is there? I'm not standing here going, I'm so glad God picked me against my will because I'm just so good. That's not true. What am I glad for? That he offered himself freely to me. I wouldn't be where I'm at today if that wasn't true. So leaders need to know, and they need to communicate. That's the gladness. That's the skip in the step. Yet, listen, it's going to be the gladness for the tribulation believers who will lose their heads and their lives, and their blood will be spilled, and it will be rejoiced in the streets. They're going to have a gladness in their heart too, knowing that they're, oh, where am I going when this all happens? More than in time that their corn and their wine increased, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Well, but but our lives are threatened, and we're going to have our children taken away, and our freedoms are going to be stripped. You can still lie down and be in safety. What is this body? It's just an animation of our soul. When you hear me talk, you hear my vocal cords making noise and you see me moving around. Sometimes you see less of me. More often you see more of me. You understand what I'm saying? This is just a body. What the world will do to this, you know what this is made of? Dust. That's all it is. What really matters is on the inside. Oof, I know that's cliche. I'm talking about your spirit, your soul. Your body is a way to communicate that to other people. But at the end of the day, this is going to drop dead, and no one's going to be hanging this up in their room. You know what I'm saying? No one's going to go, oh, that's Jesse. No, you know in heaven I have a new name? And I hope it's a name that is not misunderstood as Jeffy or commonly spelt with an I. I talked to two people in home insurance companies today, and I said, Jesse, spelled, you know, without an I. And they say, oh, yeah, yeah, of course. We'd never spell it with an I. That's the way the girl version is spelled. I'm like, well, trust me, I've lived 32 years with this name, and that's not common. You know what I'm saying? I've got a new name one day. And regardless of all the things that come against me, I can dwell in safety because I know how it all ends. I know where I'm going to be. Isn't this a wonderful psalm? I encouraged you last week to memorize, to meditate on Psalm 3, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing to where you'll have passages committed to memory. Wonderful things to be driving down the road 275, to be reciting these things, or when you get bad news. You know, it was so encouraging. You can close your Bibles. It was so encouraging to get a call from Stephanie the other day, and I can hear the pain in her voice, and I know she's going through a difficult time. And she's sitting in the parking lot because she can't go inside, and there's somebody that she has poured into for the last couple of years, yet he has not trusted in Christ. She knows what it does to her husband. She's hurting. She's grieving. And I'm so glad that there's something I can do. And we prayed. We prayed. Not saying that made everything feel better, but we prayed to God knowing that he hears us. I told you a little while ago, my uncle told me when my mother died, the first thing that I said was, but I prayed for her. And it broke my uncle's heart because he felt as though he may have set me up for failure, that my mom maybe never would pass away, or that God was always going to answer our prayer in a positive way. And he shared with me just a couple of weeks ago, and I think this is important, so I share it with you again, that we should learn how to pray for strength, to receive strength for what we need to go through. It will be tough. There will be times where we go through massive tragedy and hurt. But we can pray for strength to get through them. What is the Lord doing through this? I don't know. But give me the strength to get through it. Then you have psalms like this. Oh God of my righteousness, of my established justification, of my sanctification. Oh God of that, I can lay me down and sleep. Even in chaos around me, I can be at peace. Well, that's the same for you. This is available to believers. Read this psalm this week in preparation, and there were some convictions that came through it. Some things that I know in my life that I'm not really letting go of. I'm still holding on tightly, and I need to learn to trust the Lord in those things too. Oh, but these are your strengths. You should still give them to the Lord. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ. We all have sin. Our sin separates us from God. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. You pay for one sin, you're going to hell, eternally separated from God. You can't work your way to heaven because you got to be perfect, not you paid off your debt. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was perfect and he had no sin. I just want to illustrate it in this way because I love doing this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love these two things. Whosoever believeth, anybody does what? Believe. In what? That death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for your sin. You receive as a free gift everlasting life. And the reason why the hands come together is not a cinematic direction. You know what I'm saying? This is it's a fellowship now that's held by him. You can have bad fellowship with the Lord, but that's because you're doing this. I don't want to. We were with Noah in the park the other day. He's got a tiny little hand. Just have him hold on to my pinky. But you know what, Warren? When we saw that slide and we saw that, you know, swing, that grip started to loosen. You know what I'm saying? But we hadn't crossed the street yet. Held on to him. Even though he wanted to pull away, I held on to him. It's the same thing with the Lord. But I don't believe anymore. Oh, well, you are his now. But I've been really bad. That's a shame. You're still his. Wonderful truth, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet, and those who are in the sanctuary too, I encourage you right where you are to put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. those who are watching on the internet, I know we're getting new viewers every once in a while. I want to encourage you to believe on the Lord that He, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and shed blood on the cross at Calvary, paid for your sin fully. The moment that you put your faith in Him, you receive as a free gift everlasting life. And it's exactly as the Bible describes it, eternal life. Colossians 1 says, we are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We will be with Him. As we continue to go through our lives, friends, you may be on the top of the mountain right now, or you've been there for a little bit. You may be descending into a valley and the slide is quick, and maybe you're already down there in the valley and things are tough. Can I tell you, regardless of the highs and lows, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's all good. It's all good. I want to encourage you to learn how to continually trust Him. Father, thank You for another opportunity to preach Your word. I pray that You bring us back here safely for Sunday morning. I pray for all those that